Verse 16, and it's on page 1000 in the Pew Bibles. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we would see you sitting on your throne this morning. We would come to understand the implications of that and to work them out in the life of our community here. Please, therefore, speak. And would we be obedient disciples to the Lord Jesus as we hear your words and do them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you may well think that at the end of Matthew's Gospel is a rather odd place to go this morning. After all, we haven't studied through the rest of Matthew's Gospel, and it is not our practice here to jump all over the Bible. So why are we here? Let me give you a couple of reasons. And the first is, it does follow quite neatly on from the end of Mark's Gospel that we finished last week. Mark ends in where the middle of Matthew concludes, and then we get this little extra bit in Matthew explaining what happened when the disciples went to Galilee to meet with Jesus. So it's not wholly an absurd thing to come here, I think. But there is a much bigger, more profound reason. We are beginning this term with a short series in which we're going to think about the vision for the church. Not simply a vision, nor my vision, nor even the PCC's vision, although this has been discussed at PCC and we have committed to this vision we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. But first of all, and supremely, it is Jesus' vision for the church. Today we're going to think about the sort of directing principle of that vision. The headline, the bold text at the top of the newspaper article, which we're going to dig into over the next few weeks. As such, I think it is an excellent week to be joining us. If you are new amongst us or you're visiting with us and you want to understand what is this Christianity thing about, what is the church for, this is a good week to be with us as we look at Jesus' manifesto for the church laid out for us here in Matthew 28. So this week we're just skimming across the surface, if you like, and in the next few weeks we'll dig down properly into what this looks like in practice on the ground. So let's look at the big ideas in our passage just to orientate ourselves. Two repeated ideas that are worth drawing our attention to as we begin to get our bearings in Matthew 28. Two words. The first is disciples, and the second is the word all. The word disciples turns up twice. In verse 16, it describes the 11 that we're used to calling apostles. Indeed, the word apostle means sent one, and this is the point at which Jesus sends them out. So they are becoming apostles in this very passage. And yet Matthew is quite deliberate in choosing the word disciples instead. He chooses that word in verse 16, I think, so that when it comes up again in verse 19, where the church is sent to go and make disciples of all nations, he is saying, go and make people like you. We are to be, in some respect at least, like the apostles. Second key word there is all. It comes up four times in our passage, hidden a little bit in translation because of the way the word does the work in the Greek. But let me show you the four times which show us the totality of Jesus' mission. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, verse 19, go to all nations. There, verse 20, you are to teach them to obey all or everything, same word, that Jesus has commanded. And if we do that, Jesus says, I am with you always. So to take a closer look at the passage together, let's summarize what I think is going on here. Jesus has disciples. They are obedient people to him. He sends them into the whole earth to make more disciples on the basis of his authority as king of the universe. That's the big general idea here. Let's walk through the passage and see how Matthew teaches us. I think we have to begin with Jesus' authority. Verse 18, all authority in the universe belongs to Jesus. It's critical we understand this verse, I think. The therefore at the beginning of verse 19 tells us that everything that follows flows out of understanding that verse. So let's stop there for just a moment and understand verse 18 together. It is the motivating force, power behind the commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Passive verb here, has been given, is used in the Bible to indicate that God is the one doing the giving. So God the Father has given something to Jesus. What has he given? Absolute authority over heaven and earth, which is a Bible way of going, and everything in between. So basically, over the universe. Okay? Jesus has all the authority, all the kingship. He is the king of the universe. I think we've got a slide that we're going to have some visuals, just because I found that helpful as we've gone through. Okay, Jesus has all authority over the universe. So the disciples worship him, by the way. They see the resurrected Jesus. They go, oh, penny's dropped. He really is the king. We better worship him. Okay, which is why we gather for worship on a Sunday morning. But there's more to being implied here, I think. For a start, if all authority belongs to Jesus, then there's none left for anybody else. Not for me. I can't set the direction of the church. Not for you. Not Theresa May, the European Commission, or Donald Trump. None. There is no authority outside of Jesus' authority. He is the king of everywhere. Now, it is a contested kingship. There are lots of people in the world who don't recognize that Jesus is the king. Indeed, we might even say, and I think it's sort of implicit here in Matthew 28, that there are those who do believe Jesus the king, the disciples, and those who don't, which is, in their day, nearly everybody in the world. But notice that this doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the king. God the Father has given the kingship to Jesus, whether we like it or not. And if we don't, we are in rebellion against our king. Just think about some of the things we've done in our service so far this morning. We've prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed in line with this reality. We've sung, behold our God seated on his throne, come let us adore or worship him. We've recognized this fact at least twice this morning already. Notice also, reflecting this morning on the book of Acts and the way that the apostles go on to preach the gospel. I was thinking about Acts 17, Paul before the Areopagus in Athens. And he says this, in the past God overlooked your ignorance of his being king, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the king of everywhere. Therefore, the Greeks in Athens and the people here in Kirkella need to repent. That's the gospel as the disciples preach it. Jesus is the king on the throne. And that is running right through this whole passage, isn't it? There are the disciples, they believe in Jesus, they worship Jesus, and so they do as he commands. Just as Jesus commanded the disciples to come to this mountain when he was raised, and they did, and they found Jesus there, so he will send them to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Not only does Jesus' authority underpin his commission to his disciples, though, it also underpins the authority of his message. They are to command people to repent and turn to Jesus. You have a king. You have rebelled. You need to turn back to him. That's the message. And they do it not because they're arrogant imperialists. I think we can often think that, can't we? Should we go to the Hindus in India and to the Buddhists in Myanmar and to people in all tribes and tongues and nations? Can we really do that and tell them they have to believe in Jesus? Isn't that makes us a bit concerned as British people, knowing our own history as imperial warriors going out to the world and robbing people of their resources? We get a bit twitchy about this. But notice that Jesus is the king. He's already the king of these places. And he commands the church to go. Jesus is the king. Now, I've represented it a little bit like this. Jesus is the king. The world, therefore, is under him. He owns it. It's his. Every part of it, every place in it. And the church is told to go and teach the people to repent and believe in him. So Jesus has rule over the world, but only some people obey him. These are the ones we call disciples. That's one of the foci of our passage here. The disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? And the first thing you notice is they're told to go. Go to the nations. At first, Jesus says, go. They're not to keep the gospel to themselves because the gospel proclaims that Jesus is already Lord of the whole earth. Be madness to hold on to that and not tell people that they're going to meet their king, and at the moment he's not that happy with them. And that's what these disciples did. They went to Africa, India, Asia, and Europe, just those 11 men. And the gospel spread, and churches were planted. They went because Jesus commanded it, and they went because the people in these places needed to meet their king. So they go, but the key command in our passage actually is the next little bit. Go and make disciples of all nations. And if you have the next slide up. Go and make disciples. Please notice several things here. Jesus is not interested in simply getting people to come to church. That's not what he wants. He doesn't say go and make converts of all nations or churchgoers. We can sometimes think that's how we get into Jesus' kingdom. We come to church. And that's not what Jesus says. He's not particularly interested in people becoming Christians and staying as baby Christians. It is important that we become Christians and begin the process of growing up to full discipleship. Jesus says, go and make disciples. People like the apostles. This, is, I think, is made clear for us in the two verbs that follow. Verse 19, baptizing them. Verse 20, and teaching them. Let's think about those two things just for a moment. Baptizing into the Trinity, verse 19. We're to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is significant. We can sometimes, I think, be so used to that. We're having a baptism here next week. We're going to baptize into the Trinitarian name. And we'll all be completely blasé about it because we've heard it done many times before. But in Jesus' day, this was an extraordinary thing to do. For in the first place, it makes the claim that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all God. It stands Christianity apart from every other religion. The Trinitarian reality, God is one God in three persons. And we baptize people only into that name when they confess that that's the reality, when they admit that Jesus is God, when they admit that the Holy Spirit is God. It is an exclusive claim. It assumes that we are teaching people who God is and what he's about. And we baptize people into the church when they confess the creed that we've just stated together. Indeed, I've been through the creed with the people being baptized next week and those being confirmed the week after as part of their preparation for being welcomed into the church. It is about saying, we believe in this God. Well, that's the Trinitarian baptism, baptizing people into the reality of following this God. But there's more, isn't there? Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Disciples are those who seek to obey Jesus in everything. Yes, we trip and stumble. Yes, we don't get it right any day of the week. But it is the principle, it is the thing we're driving towards. To be a baby Christian is a great thing. If you're somebody who's just turned to Jesus in the last few weeks, we rejoice with you, and there is a party in heaven when that happens. We delight in that. But when you have a newborn baby, you feed it and nourish it, and you hope it will grow into a full-grown person. Being a baby is great. Staying a baby, that's a bit of a trouble. We don't want babies to stay babies. We want them to be able to stand on their own two feet, to feed themselves and clothe themselves. And so it is spiritually. Being a baby is fine. Staying a baby is unhealthy. Indeed, it is an act of disobedience. For Jesus says here, he wills us to become mature disciples. If you think about it, this makes perfect sense. Jesus is not just the king of everywhere, and therefore every person. He is the king of every part of our lives. He is the king of everything. He has authority to command our allegiance with our money and our time and our relationships, our conversations, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions. Everything. Jesus is the king, and there is no authority, no alternative power outside of him. Now, please be clear here. Jesus is not saying, absolutely not saying, you can become a disciple by doing all the right things. That gets things completely the wrong way around. The disciples first come and worship him at the mountain, and out of their worship of him, out of their love for Jesus, flows their obedience. Obedience doesn't get you in. Obedience flows out of already being part of God's people. It is a matter of heart worship. Our obedience is tied to our love for Jesus. So let's summarize where we're up to. Jesus is king of all places, people, and every part of our lives. He commands his church to go and make disciples of all nations. And because the disciples obeyed Jesus, the church has gone to the ends of the earth. And so we go, baptizing into the reality of who Jesus is, and train one another to obey Jesus in every part of our lives. I think this is the picture that we're getting. I mean, I'm sorry, I can't really draw. So it's not really a circle. I tried. I really did. But there's only so many hours in the week, and I figured you could probably understand this just about. It's a virtuous cycle in which disciples grow to maturity and then go to the lost because Jesus commands it. And generation after generation, the church proclaims Christ, and the lost of all nations come to know him. So the church grows and then grows in its discipleship and goes and grows and grows and goes. And so it goes on year after year, generation after generation, all across the world. Of course, we don't do this in our own power. The very last thing Jesus gives us in this gospel is a promise. It's a promise tied to our obedience to these things, I think. This is one of those fridge magnet kind of verses, isn't it? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when we do that, we abstract it from the context, and we make it as if Jesus is with us even when we're being disobedient to him. He's okay, Jesus is with me. I can do whatever I like. That's not really what it's saying. It's saying, insofar as you are growing as disciples and insofar as you are going as disciples, there I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because this is my mission, not yours, says Jesus. I am passionately committed to the going and growing. And if you're involved in that too, brilliant, I am with you. My spirit is with you, giving you strength, passion, power to do this. I'll direct your steps. You just need to be willing to do what I have commanded. And if we do that, we are then truly his disciples. A disciple, you see, is finally just like the apostles, one who has seen Jesus, heard Jesus, and gone because Jesus has commanded it. Then we're like the apostles, not in our authority, but certainly in our mission. And Jesus will be with us to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus is about. I wonder if you've ever thought, what is Jesus doing sitting on his throne waiting for the end of time? Is he just twiddling his thumbs, sharpening his sword ready for the final battle? Is that what this is about? Is Jesus just playing Nintendo or something, waiting for the end of the world? Jesus is about his mission. And if you've been with us in Faith on Friday, at Men's Breakfast, we've been looking at Acts together. It is his mission empowered by his Spirit. And if we're going to be disciples of this Jesus, we have to be about the same mission that he is about. We have to be. And we've whistled through this. There's much more to be said, but I want us to stop and just think about how this applies to our benefits in particular. For remember, this is Jesus' commission to all of the disciples in the whole church everywhere down through time. How do we appropriate this for our context here, centuries later, living in East Yorkshire? I think it's first to say we have a church here because somebody came. I know it was 1,000 years ago when this building was built, or at least parts of this building were built. But it was new then, because somebody came. Some people went to the ends of the earth, even to this little island sticking out into the North Sea, and even to this county, and even to this village, to proclaim the gospel. So what are we going to do with it? First of all, we must be about extending the kingdom of King Jesus by helping people to see that he is already their king. It's why we preach the gospel here on a Sunday morning, why we speak the gospel to each other in our small groups, over coffee at the end of the service, and in every other context in which we open our Bibles and open our mouths. It's why we speak to each other over the dinner table and at breakfast time, and we talk of Jesus. It's why we want to share the gospel with our friends, our families, our colleagues, our neighbours and the people we bump into in the supermarket. There are many things that we may do as a church in the course of our life together, many ways in which we will love each other and our neighbours, but this is the commission. For this is how Jesus' kingdom grows. Secondly, please notice that we have been sent already. We are here because God has willed that we are here. Who is going to reach Kirkella and Willoughby if we don't? There are a few other Christians around, for sure. There are lots of people who need the gospel. Who is going to get there if it is not us? We have been sent. Not just sent because Jesus has laid down a command here, which he has, and this is an end of the world and we need to reach it, but also because he has organized our lives in such a way that we have turned up here. I am here because Jesus wills it. And you are here. You are in the congregation this morning because Jesus willed it. We are here because Jesus wills that the gospel grows in this place, that we be a group of disciples who make disciples. So what are our concerns to be as a church then? There are two, I think. And every church that seeks to live this out will always feel the tension of these two things pulling on us in different directions. There is the tension because one is inward looking and one is outward looking. Inwardly, we must be a people who are growing to be full disciples, speaking the truth to each other, teaching each other to obey everything Jesus has commanded. That's clearly an internal teaching training thing. He rules his church by his word, and as we get to know his word and work out together the implications of that and work out how do we do that and then seek to encourage each other to live the gospel, that's an internal thing, isn't it? And yet we are gathered together for that work on a Sunday morning to go out into the rest of the week, to be committed to going, to reaching those who currently don't recognize the rule of King Jesus. We gather to go. Are they in conflict with each other? I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. First of all, consider the circle. Jesus doesn't think we are mature disciples unless we're sent disciples speaking to others of him. So learning to speak of him, for him, to others is part of our discipleship. Do you see? They're tied intimately together. Our growing as a disciple and our doing mission are the same thing, or at least one is part of the other. In the second place, I don't think speaking to each other about Jesus and speaking to our friends and families about Jesus are two different things. They're both just speaking about Jesus, aren't they? The things that we should be doing with each other as we grow one another to maturity are the same things we should be doing as we speak the truth to our friends. Talking about how wonderful Jesus is, how great it is to have a king, how wonderful our future hope is, and so on. Surely we should say the same things to them as we say to each other. Gospeling those outside the church is no different to gospeling each other inside the church. Now, there's much more to be said. These are just the headlines, and we'll dig down into these points in the next few weeks. But please notice what we've seen. Jesus is the king. We don't have any authority, not myself, not the archbishop, not the church council, not anybody, to make Christianity about something different to what Jesus says it is. Our churches here in the benefice of Kirkkeller and Willoughby are therefore going to be about what Jesus is about. It's what Jesus commands the church to be and to do, and that is what we're going to be about. And we'll do it here because Jesus has sent each and every one of us to this place for a purpose, to be part of his mission here. But as we'll think about in a couple of weeks' time, we'll also go. Some of us will actually go to the far ends of the earth. Many of us go every week into our offices, into our playgroups and nurseries and schoolyards, and have a chance to reach those people who are at the moment unreached on our doorstep. Others may get the bug for mission and want to go to the very farthest corners of the earth. And in both of those things, we need to be working together to send, to partner together in mission. Of course, we're not responsible for all of God's mission all over the world. That's Jesus' job, not my job, not your job. But we are part of his church, and therefore we are responsible for some of the mission. The mission here, the mission in our wider area as we partner together with like-minded brothers and sisters from other churches, reaching to the ends of the earth as we send our mission partners to Myanmar and Ethiopia and Senegal and other places. Look, I'm tempted to go on. I do tend to do that. But we have 3 more weeks on this, so let's not put all of our teaching into one day. But let me stop with this question for you. Are you committed to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to obeying your King, come what may? Perhaps I can rephrase the question. Why are you here? Why are you at church this morning? Is it to worship Jesus the way the disciples did as their king? Well, their worship overflowed into obedience, even to the point of death for them. So do you come so that Jesus can train you for a life of service to him? Or do you think church is about something else? Well, my friends, Jesus is in control. It's his church. And this is what he says he is about. So we need to be very careful. Only his disciples are in with him. They are the people that Jesus says, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." Only those who take seriously Jesus' commands can have the assurance that he is going to be walking beside us day by day. So why are you here? This is not my vision. It's not the PCC's vision. It's not a wider Church of England vision, though I wish it was. But it is Jesus' vision. And we need to decide individually, as we have already decided as a church, that it will be our vision. It will guide our steps and our decision-making as a church as we seek to take the gospel to the ends of the earth for Jesus' sake. And so let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, how we delight that you in your grace sit on a throne and commission your church to go in your name, to proclaim your gospel to the ends of the earth. It is daunting. and we're afraid. It is hard, and we expect to be knocked back, but we delight in your promise that if we go, if we're bold and brave in the power of the Spirit, you are with us to the end of the age. Please would you give us strength to put into practice the vision that you set before us, that we might come together and to be grown to be disciples in the fullest extent in every area of our lives, and so to go and proclaim the wonders of the gospel that is salvation and lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.